Hey, church. Good morning. It's good. It's good for us to be here. Let me say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and the mother figures. Let me say happy Mother's Day to three of the most wonderful mothers that I have ever met. That's my wife, my mother, and my mother-in-law. Yes, all right, that's right. Praise God. I said three names. I get triple the points on that. I need all the points I can get. I need my points and your points. So if you want to donate, see me after service. But we're thankful to be here today, and as we celebrate Mother's Day and as we celebrate the Word of God, we're going to see the wonderful intersection, I think, of both of them this morning. We are going to be in the book of Genesis as we continue our series called Origin Story, Journeys in the Book of Genesis, but we are going to be in Genesis chapter number 21. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to start turning over there in Genesis chapter number 21. We're going to see that this text is going to show us the story of two mothers. Two mothers who couldn't be any more different. One is named Sarah and the other is named Hagar. One mother is old and the other mother is younger. One mother is a free woman. The other mother is a slave. One mother is a Hebrew, or at least married to a Hebrew. The other is an Egyptian. There's one mother who is in a season of bounty, but there is another mother who is there who's in a season of confusion. Though they're both different, they're both about to discover the very same thing from God. And it's this: if God promises something, God also provides. Amen. And amen went right there. Y'all missed your opportunity. Nick got it. So we're going to rewind the tape. If God promises, God provides. Amen. There you go. Now we can preach. So this God of heaven and earth is going to gift these two mothers with two things. One, he's going to gift them with a promise. A promise is something that is based in the future. It's something that God says, I am going to do. And he does it. But he does it because of this other thing that he gives them, and that is provision. Provision is based in the present. It's something that God has said he was going to do, and then God shows up to do it. A promise says, it will happen. But then provision says, here it is. But this story that we are going to see in Genesis 21 isn't just for mothers. It's not just about mothers. It's for all of us. All of us who might be in a season of our lives, a season maybe of confusion, a season of in-between. A season where we don't know what we're going to do, a season where we don't know exactly what God is going to do. It's a season, though, that we can hold on to the promises of God. And before you walk out of the door, I want you to know one thing. I want you to know the thing that the text is about, the thing that Sarah's going to come to know, the thing that Hagar is going to come to know. And it is this again: if God promises, he provides. There you go. You got it. You got it. You got it. We're going to call this lesson from Genesis 21, the promise and the provision. Because this is the Word of God, it's living, it's active, it's powerful. It can change your life, it can change my life. It helps us see the promises of God, helps us see his provision. We want to handle it with care. So let's pray to God that we might do that as he begins to speak to us. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for a day that we can pause and we can celebrate a gift that you have given all of us in our mothers. Father, sometimes we've had the benefit and the blessing of having our mothers around. Sometimes we've only simply had mother figures, but we're thankful that we have had people to pour into our lives, to give us love, to give us encouragement. There are some in here who their mothers, our mothers are no longer with us on this time side of life, but Father, we're thankful for the time that we had with them. Father God, we are thankful, but we're also thankful for your word which guides us, which shows us your promises, gives us example after example of your provision. Father, might your word work on our hearts this morning, and might the word that we hear, that we embrace, that we study, might it be used to bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say, amen. We are going to return to the story of Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Let's look at these first two verses of Genesis chapter number 21. Here's what the Word of God has to say. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. It's a promise. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. That's provision. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. That's provision at the time of which God had spoken to him, the fulfillment of a promise. It's here that we return to the story of Abraham and Sarah. They are a husband and wife who've been on a missional journey of faith before the Lord. Since the time that we really started to get into their story in Genesis chapter number 12. Here's what we read a few weeks ago in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, when Abraham's name was still Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, a promise. And I will bless you, another promise. And I will make your name great, another promise, so that you will be a blessing, another promise. It's here where God is calling Abraham to something quite uncomfortable, to leave everything that he knew, all the people that he might have known, maybe had known for quite some time, to leave them. And to simply go to a land that God would get around to showing him later. He might not know where he was going, but there is something that Abraham would have to hold on to. And that is the very promises of God. He might not know where he was going, but he had to believe that God was going to keep his promises. But church, it's a promise that's laced with a complication. See, the promise is, I'm going to make of you a great nation. To do that required descendants. And the complication is, Abraham, at the time that he hears this call, is an old man. To further complicate the promise, he's married to a woman not quite his age, but she is still older. To make it even more complicated, this older woman that he was married to had been barren since the time that she was young. But they left. They go with God in faith, trusting in the very promises of God. But by the time chapter number 21 opens, 25 years have passed since the time that God initially made that promise, and the time that a son had now been provided. See, it shares with us something important when it comes to the very promises of God. I want to speak to those who understand that God has made them a promise to take care of them, to be with them. But sometimes when it might seem like you're all by yourself, you're all alone, and you start doubting, is God actually going to come through? Here's something that you need to know. God doesn't run out of time to fulfill his promises. He doesn't run out of time. You keep time, and I keep time, and we often want God to work on Central Standard Time or Eastern Standard Time, or if you live on the West Coast, Pacific Time. We want God to work within the time frame that we have set in our mind. But God doesn't work on Central Standard Time, church. He works on Heavenly Standard Time. And whatever time that he does, what he does is the right time. If you want to know the right time, we've got to get to heaven and know what the right time is. Because it's always the right time where God is. And it's always the right time when God acts. And so he's not running out of time to fulfill his promises. 25 years have passed, and God has provided a son. Now, you might wonder, how did that happen? How did God provide the son when the deck was stacked against them? Well, verse number 1 again tells you exactly how it happened. It says that the Lord visited Sarah as he said, as he promised. He visited Sarah as he said he would. He visited her. Now, to visit didn't mean that God left his heavenly abode and came to earth and physically visited Sarah. He didn't need to do that. Instead, what God did was he visited Sarah with his grace. Grace was sent down from heaven, and it engulfed this old barren woman to allow her and her old husband to conceive and bear this son. It should give us hope when it comes to the promises of God. You know how God answers his promises to you? It's not just through his power, but it's by his grace. See, we don't deserve any of the provision that God gives us, but God gives it anyway, because of grace. I want you to hold on and trust in the promises of God, knowing that he answers these promises not because you are so good. He answers the promises because he is so good. See, whenever grace comes from God, he can turn promise into provision. All you need is access to his grace. The beauty of having access to his grace is that his grace is not dependent upon you. Here's what grace says. Grace says, despite who you are, God is going to be who he is. Amen. Who is he? He's a father that is full of grace. We know it's despite who we are, because what you're going to see in a moment about Abraham and Sarah is that they are not perfect. They're far from it. They've made some horrible mistakes. They've created some messes in their lives. Yet, God has answered his promise, and he has given them a son, because he keeps his word. To further expand that promise, we see that in Genesis 17, 15 through 16, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, when she was still called Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai any longer, but Sarah shall be her name. And you know what? I got a promise for her. I will bless her. Promise. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Promise. I will bless her. Promise stated again. She shall become nations. Promise. Kings of people shall come from Sarah. And now, in those first two verses, he's visited her with his grace, and he's kept his word. He has provided a son based upon a promise that he gave. But what do you do when God has fulfilled his promise? Well, Abraham is going to show us how we should meet every provision that God gives us, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's shelter, whether it's the knowledge that he has not left us, whether it's salvation, whether it's freedom in Christ Jesus. It should all be met by the same type of response from us. How does Abraham respond? Look at verses 3 and 4. Here's what the word says. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. Name that means laughter, or he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham responds to the promise and the provision of God by obeying God. And he obeys on two fronts. Number one, he obeys by calling the child Isaac. Isaac wasn't a name that Abraham and Sarah sat around for 25 years and tried to figure out, well, what are we going to name the boy when he finally gets here? It wasn't the subject of that conversation. Isaac didn't appear to be any sort of family name, so they weren't naming him after someone. They weren't worried that someone would get offended that they didn't name the boy after your dad or my dad. But the name Isaac came from God. God said, this is what you're going to name your child. In Genesis 17, verse number 9, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Here, in verses 3 and 4, we see that Abraham is simply obeying God. God said, I'm going to establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as a sign of the covenant, he obeys God on the second front. He circumcised Isaac, because God told him in Genesis 17:10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I want you to embrace this as part of your rhythm when God has provided for you based on a promise he has given you. God's promises and his provision should be met by our obedience. Why is that? Because of who God is, and because of who God is not. God is not a genie where we rub a lamp and he appears before us, and then we get three wishes before our God that he will one day dole out to us. See, God doesn't exist for us in the way of just simply giving us everything we want. God doesn't exist to do our bidding, but we exist to do his bidding. He gives to sustain us until we get to the point where he fulfills every single one of those promises. And if we don't let God reign over our lives in such a way that obedience comes from it, here's what we end up doing with our lives. We end up making a mess of our lives. Some of the greatest mistakes and messes that I've ever made in my life have come in three ways. One, when I've been spiritually empty. Two, when I've been physically tired. And three, when I have determined to rule over my life rather than letting God rule over my life. It always creates a mess. And it's a mess that you're about to see in the text. But despite who Abraham and Sarah are, and despite the mess that they are about to create, God still blesses anyway. Verses 1 through 7 are all about the miracle. The miracle of Isaac coming about. But the rest of the text is really all about a mess. A mess that these human beings actually create. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Drop down to verse number 8. And the child grew, that's Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, this is the other mother, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, Sarah did, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. We're introduced to a situation, a detail that we have not covered yet in this series. But here it is in Genesis 21. So we have to cover it in the same way that Abraham and Sarah had to deal with it. But here's the situation. Back in Genesis chapter number 16, in the time and during the time that Abraham and Sarah were waiting for God to provide the descendant, the son, waiting for him to provide the proof that in him all nations would be blessed. During that 25-year span of time, Sarah had an idea to push the promise along. Whether she understood the promise or misunderstood the promise, what she is about to do is an attempt to push the promise along. And she shows us what we as humans try to do from time to time. We try to help God out. You ever try to help God out? We try to coax out divine blessings before the divine time. We try to do that. And Sarah is showing us, well, that process is nothing new. It's akin to trying to help a butterfly get out of the cocoon before its time. So, like, you might see the butterfly starting to break out, and then you're going to go and try to help God out in this way, help nature out, and pull back the cocoon, opening it up for the butterfly to get out. But because we don't have divine knowledge, we don't know how that affects everything else. Because if you break the butterfly out of the cocoon before the butterfly is supposed to come out of the cocoon, it doesn't develop the strength in its wings to fly. You have an insect, but that butter won't fly. A little light humor there. Some of y'all got that. All right. Or it just wasn't funny. It was funny in my head. I'm still laughing at it. But let me take you to this scene in Genesis 16. Here's what happens. Here's the mess that takes place. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "I got an idea. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Why don't you go into my servant? It might be that I shall obtain children by her." Abram said, "Hey, you said it. Okay, I'll do it." He listens to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. He went into Hagar. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, Hagar, she looks at with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave her to you, to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Now may the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram says to Sarai, "Hey, this was your idea. Your servant is in your power. You do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. What this is going to birth, besides this son whom they're going to call Ishmael, it's going to birth dysfunction in this family. Type of dysfunction that stays in this family throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. It's dysfunction that many would say is still being felt in the world today. Why? Because they weren't patient. They show us something that we have to pay attention to when it comes to the promises and the provision of God. The promise and the provision of God must be met with our patience. We have to be still and know He is God, and He will answer at the right time, at the divine time. Because when we're impatient, we give birth to another principle. When God's promises and provision aren't met with our patience, we create problems. So let's look at this problem. Now, Ishmael, who might be a teenager at this point in time. He points at Isaac, who's probably around 3 years of age, and mocks him. Sarah takes that a certain kind of way, and she's like, we got to get rid of him, and we got to get rid of her. So Abraham, you need to handle this, and you need to get rid of your son and Hagar. Now imagine how Abraham would have felt. Now we get one verse that kind of explains it, but it displeased him. And we can imagine why that might have displeased him. This is his son. And this is his firstborn son. He came out of order, but it's still his son. This is the only son he's known for about 16 years. And to suddenly have to face the idea of sending him on his way, maybe never seeing him again, yes, this is going to displease Abraham. And so he has to make the decision. But it's not Ishmael's fault. It's not really even Hagar's fault. She's a slave. She has no rights. And he has to send them away. And so you might be saying in your head, okay, you showed me Genesis 16 where they created this mess, but I need to bring you back to how this chapter began. They're blessed with a son. This should give you hope as well. Because sometimes we make a mess of our lives. Can I get an amen on that? We make a mess of our lives, but we still need God to show up. We still need him to provide. So thank God a text like this shows us through our messes, God still blesses. Amen. Praise God for that. Well, Abraham, he sends them on their way. And he gives them some water, sends them out. And they go out and they're wandering in the wilderness. Hagar, this single mother, with her teenage son, wandering in the wilderness. Now, God had made Hagar a promise earlier in the biblical narrative that he would bless this child. And this child would become nations of his own. But out in the wilderness, they run out of water. And despite the promise, she doesn't see any way that they are going to make it. Because life has suddenly gotten a lot harder for her. You know, when life gets hard, you can come to church all you want. But when life gets hard, sometimes it's difficult to remember the promises of God. When you don't know how you're going to make it, sometimes it's difficult to remember that God still provides. And through our messes, he still blesses. It's hard to remember those things. When you feel rejected, it's hard to remember the promise of God's acceptance. When you're hungry and you're thirsty, it's hard to remember that God fills. When all you see is death, it's hard to remember that he is still a giver of life. Hard when life gets hard. Sometimes we don't see the provision, even though there is a promise. So what do we do when life gets like that? I'm going to bring you back to God's word. Drop down to verse number 17. Let's see what Hagar does. God heard the voice of the boy. When they're in that wilderness, thinking they're about to die, the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, and he said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." When life gets hard, God can still hear you where you are. So he tells her, "Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand. Let me remind you of something I've already told you. I will make of him a great nation." Then here's what God does. God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. What have you just read? Provision. And God was with the boy. What have we just read? He promised it, and now he's providing it. He grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is a promise, and this is provision. Even when life got hard, even when she could not see a way, how was she delivered? What was provided to her? Well, the text says that God spoke, and then God opened her eyes. And when he opened her eyes, she saw a well of water. It was water that was needed. Well, why is that important? Because of this. The well had been there the whole time. She just couldn't see it. But what allowed her to see it? It was God's voice in her ear to allow her eyes to open up. It was God's voice that gave her hope enough to realize that she wasn't really in a hopeless situation. It was God pointing the way that I have already provided. But it came, don't miss it, because he drew her back to his voice. Often, what opens our eyes to God's promises or opens them once again is understanding that he is still speaking to us. His voice hasn't gone anywhere. So he has shown Hagar, he's shown Abraham, he's shown Sarah, hopefully he's shown us that if God promises, he provides. But church, it gets even better than this. Because God wants your eyes to be open. If you feel abandoned, if you feel by yourself, if you feel rejected, if you feel hopeless, if God can open your ears, if you can open your ears, rather, God can open your eyes. And there's something that he wants you to see that will give you proof that if God promises, God provides. And he gave it to you. He gave it to mankind 2,000 years ago. And ironically, a story which helps us embrace this happened with another woman at another well. In John chapter number 4, Jesus deals with a woman who had been rejected, a woman who wasn't accepted by society, a woman who had had plenty of downs and probably not enough ups in her life, a woman who was likely hopeless, likely feeling helpless. But she comes to a well one day. And Jesus is going to show her in her trip to the well that this physical well isn't what you need. You actually need a spiritual well. And if you see the spiritual well that my words are going to uncover for you, you can drink forever. Here's what Jesus says. Well, here's what the text says. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It's the type of water that comes from a spiritual well. Jesus went on to say, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Here's what Jesus was promising the woman, and here's what he promises us. Whenever he makes us a promise, we don't have to worry about the provision or when the provision is going to come. The provision is as good as if it has already come because of who gave it. Jesus is promising the woman this eternal provision because that's what Jesus does. He gives a promise of eternal provision. If you come to me, I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. Spiritually, I'm going to make sure you have what you need in this life to live a godly life. I'm going to make sure you have everything you need so that you can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and have all these things added to you. The idea that Jesus has come to this earth, that He's conquered sin and death, that He's conquered the grave, is proof to you that He fulfills His promises. The Apostle Paul said it like this: all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Here's what that means for you. It means this: Jesus is the validation that everything that God promises, God will provide. He's that validation for you. He's the promise of eternal provision. That's why if you have Jesus, you have what you need. If you have Jesus, you have everything that God has promised. He is the yes to everything that He has promised. And He gives you the most important thing that God could provide: your eternal salvation. So, if there is a promise you're struggling to hold on to, understand that Jesus is the answer to whether or not that promise will be fulfilled. If there's provision that you're questioning, will God do it? He wants you to see Jesus because He's proof that God will do it. He got up from the grave. He's conquered every single thing. And now all you have to do is drink from the well that Jesus supplies. It's the beauty of the promise and the provision. They all have their yes in Jesus. There's one thing I want you to remember. It's this: if God promises, He provides. So what should we obey with this? Trust in His promises and expect Him to provide. Why? Because Jesus came and Jesus still lives. How do we apply it? Open your ears this week to the voice of God. Open your eyes to His word. It's true. It's all true. So we can go out this week knowing that we can trust in not only the promises, but in the provision of God. Let's stand.